Genesis chapter 7. That's where we are going to begin from this afternoon. I believe you learned a few things very interesting. All right? All right, the Bible says from verse 1, it said, now, please, let me just explain this. Because today I'm going to try and get down to chapter 11. Therefore, I will not be able to read everything. It will not be possible because we have quite a lot to cover. So I'll just give a summary when I can, highlight some things if I can, and then jump to the areas where I want to make my points. But anyway, let's introduce by starting from Genesis from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 7. It said, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have sinned to be righteous before me in this time. Then we know the story of the preparation for the ark. Beforehand, he had built the ark, and then God now told him to pick a certain number of animals, and then he entered into the ark before the flood and the rain began. If you notice, I said two things, the flood and the rain, because there were two sources of water, because scientists have said that even if rain were to fall all the time, for what the Bible said, the number of days, it was not possible for it to cover the earth. And that's very, very true. Except that the Bible didn't say rain fell so much that it covered the earth. It said the fountains of the deep were opened. Water began to gush, all right, from the springs of the deep. And when it was time for the waters to go up, we will see that later. Again, when the water was going to drain, it was not by evaporation that it finished in that short period of time. So it was the same way, the water began to return to where it came from. Now, I'm just going to explain some of this. But so we know that the waters began to come after a number of days, and then it fell for a number of days, and then it began to dry up for a number of months, and then a day came. Noah now released a few birds, and a particular day, God now told him, I don't want us to read all this, we know them already. And except I have a spiritual significance to draw for some of them, I will not highlight anything about it. But now let me just pick a few verses there and then highlight some points. Verse 1, it said that, enter the ark, that was the commandment of God, you are in all your household, for you alone, my Bible, the New American Standard, it uses that word, alone, I have sinned to be righteous before me in this time. That is, we talked about righteousness in each generation. I mentioned something about that last week. And that is, God always has a reason to pick people. God didn't just pick Noah because he liked the name Noah, or because he specifically just had a plan for Noah. That is true, though, that he had a plan for him. But first, he said that the reason why I'm picking you is because in this generation, only you has qualified to be picked. So God always has a reason for picking people. I want you to understand that point. That it's not a sporadic thing. If you look at the life of Abraham, which we will see, I don't want to preempt us at all. We are stopping before the discussion of Abraham. Abraham is the joy to discuss. Next week, I will go into the issue of Abraham. But today, we'll just get down to Abraham. If I may just say that again in passing, you will notice that. And okay, when I get there, I will explain something. You know, I've always wondered, and I believe it was the Spirit of God that helped me understand it. Why on earth God said, cursed be Canaan when Ham was the one that sinned? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He now placed a curse upon Canaan. Now, what I want to bring out from there, I will explain when we get there. But you'll see that these stories in the Bible was not actually an exhaustive discussion of everything that happened between creation and a certain time. No. Actually, what God was doing, because according to scriptural evidence, these books were composed by Moses, all right? That was by revelation. God gave him the revelation. And you will see that when God was speaking to Moses, his writing was directed for a particular purpose. It was directed towards the children of Israel. Are you getting my point? Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, and God was giving this thing as it had to do with the children of Israel. So a lot of accounts that had nothing to do with them were not recorded. Are you getting my point? There was something somebody said, which is very true. You will see that he said that maybe a particular man, don't let me mention his wrongly. Maybe Enoch delivered, he gave it to had a son in his 300th year on the earth. You will think that's the first child he was having. No, that wasn't the first. It's just that in line of the discussion, that is the guy who's relevant. And that's what we're going to talk about. All right? He probably had his first child when he was 50. 60, 80, 100, 150. But the one in the line of the discussion was giving birth to when he was maybe 300 or 500. Are you getting what I'm going to say? You will see that as we go on. When I get there, I'll explain it further. So God said to Noah, you I have chosen. And I said I didn't want to go into Abraham, but if we'll get down to that one later in Genesis. God explained that there was a reason why I called Abraham. All right? That I found the kind of person that he was, and I said that it was significant that Abraham had only one wife, and he kept to that his one wife when men around him were already having many wives. God picked all those things together when he was choosing the person, Abraham. And that's why I wrote in that tract, "Are we all equal before God?" That in life, everything you do, every single act, every single decision, let me not say act now, every single thought pattern in your heart and every single decision you make in life helps God decide where he's going to place you in life. Are you getting my point? That thing is very, very important. Every time you have to make a decision, you must always try to make this decision in a manner that will please God, so that God will say, that was a righteous act that you did. Because these are the reasons why God chooses some and does not choose some. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you here. It's very important. You know, the other day I went for a discussion. We had a couples meeting, actually. And where a lot of people, everybody was talking, the kind of forum it is, the people, somebody will give a short message, then we generate a discussion, and everybody starts contributing. And then we spoke extensively. That was a few days ago. And I explained something to my wife when we go home. I said, I think I have to help people to understand next time we go for this meeting that we must never forget something. Because what we discussed last time was that, what is it exactly, the ingredients for making a marriage happy? And I even asked the question, you know, that please let this person just say one thing, one single most important thing that makes your marriage happy to you. And people said all kinds of things. About two women said that what really trips them most, the single most important thing, is when their husbands show them appreciation, that is really appreciate the things that they are doing. Then about two men said that, look, one guy said that what makes me happy the most is when I realize that I'm being obeyed to the letter. Now, everybody said all kinds of things. I said my own. Different people said their own. Now, somebody said something, which I will not repeat now. But I thought about it. I said, I know this is what makes you happy, but it's not right. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say here. I said, this is what I was discussing with my wife. That is, I think it is important that we understand we are not gathered here to study what appears good to us. But we have gathered to study what appears good to the Lord. I don't know whether you get what I want to say. That's why I'm bringing this one up. That it's not whether I like this, I like that. Yes, you see, the man who is walking naked on the road does not see anything wrong with his nakedness. You are the one that has a problem with it. You get what I want to say? So if we're just discussing what I like and what you like, then it's okay for some people to walk naked on the road because he likes it. He really likes it. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make here. So it's not what I like or what I don't like. It's what is right. The man who likes what is not right is called a pervert. Do you get my point? After all, the man who's perverted, he likes what he's doing. It's the rest of us that gather together and say, this guy is an aberration from what? Normal. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So it is what God considers normal we should strive for. That's why Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, Paul was explaining there. If you read those two verses, he said we must learn to approve those things that are excellent. That is, you must make up your mind that this is what I want to like. I don't care how I feel now, but if I discover that this is what is right, all right, and then I just have to like it. You know, I tell my wife something that, you know, this happened, that it took me a while to get my wife to understand something about the principle that I teach. I said, most people will interpret it like this. This is how he likes it. I said, but if you think like that, you will never have the grace to do it. Talking about marriage as an example. If I share something, because you have never heard it before, because it was not like that with you, you didn't know it was supposed to be like this, you interpret it simply that this is how my husband likes it. I said, that is why you will never have the grace to do it. Because you're trying to just please your husband. You're not trying to please the Lord. Now, yes, I know maybe in pleasing your husband, you think you'll be pleasing the Lord. But you are pleasing the Lord not in being obedient to the Lord, but because you feel like you have been obedient to your husband and God is happy with that. That is true. He is. But really, you don't understand that your husband is trying to align your relationship with God's order. Do you get my point? That is not just what I like. It is what is right. But what happened, in what I'm referring to now, and it's coming between my wife and I, what happened is I had to explain to her that, listen, I was not born like this. I didn't grow up like this. It's not my nature. You know what I mean by nature, that it's just the way you are. No, I can tell you when I began to study, when I began to understand. It was about the time I was a house officer, shortly after I left school. And over years, I began to discover what God said this thing should be. And that is why the way I run my family finances, I had no example from anybody. There was nobody on earth that I said that I am doing this because I saw this man do it and it impressed me. None. Not one. Get my point? Not one. I rest clear. I'm not saying nobody did before me. I'm not saying nobody did. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying nobody did. I am just saying that the first time I understood it was when I read it from the scriptures. And over time, God allowed me
a way by which I was able to incorporate it, you know, until it settled in my heart. So that from day one, all right? So of course, I was able to teach my wife before we got married those things, and she learned it. And of course, you know, some things are very sweet. It's very good to enjoy. Some things are enjoyable. So it's easy to obey God when it flows smoothly and it's nice. But the other times in which it doesn't flow like that, it is still God. You just have to learn to obey Him. Let me not sit on that matter, please. I want to emphasize something here, that God looked and didn't say, Noah, you have done as it seems good to you in this generation. No. He said, only you I have seen to be righteous before me, using me as a reference in this generation. Therefore, while every marriage is going to drown, yours will not drown. You are getting what I'm going to say? Every business is going to drown, yours will not drown. Not because this is what is popular, but because this is what is right in my presence. Now, I want us to understand that. We're studying the scriptures, so I will not sit on that particular one. I'm just speaking that from that particular verse. Now, in verse 2, I want you to notice something here. I want to quickly explain something about clean and unclean animals. From verse 2. Many years ago, I had a discussion with a man. A very good teacher of the Bible. I didn't know. Now, get my point. Then I was a real child. When I say real child, this must have been about age 13 thereabout, all right? So it was long ago. But we were discussing something. He came to our house. He came, so him, my sister, and I will have the discussion. And something, the man teaches the Bible, all right? So something went into the area of unclean meat. And I mentioned that I just told my sister, that one is Old Testament, all right? And the guy overheard it, and he began to explain that you will see that God told Noah not and that to pick 7 of clean animals and 2 of unclean animals. That was before the old covenant. You understand? That was before the law, all right? And you know, for a long time I wondered that, yeah, that is really true. But you know, as I began to study, I now realized something here, that when he talked about clean and unclean, the reference was not to eating, it was to sacrifice. Because by now, Noah was not eating animals. Do you get what I'm going to say? Are you following my point? Listen, by the time God, don't let's go back there because of our time. Go back, you can go on your own, down to Genesis chapter 1. You see that God commanded the people to eat only the plants. They ate only the plants. By the time Noah was picking 7 clean, 2 unclean, they were not being picked for eating. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? You get my point. And you will see, if you go further down, I don't know what I don't, because of time, I don't want to. Okay, if you go to chapter 8, verse 20, you see that after they came out, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see that? That the reason why he picked 7 was because from there he will offer his burnt offerings. And what differentiated between clean and unclean in his case was what was fit for sacrifice and what was not fit, acceptable to the Lord as a blood sacrifice. Do you get the point I'm trying to make here? I just wanted us to understand that. Now, there was something I was saying earlier. Remember I said I would just jump some verses, highlight some important points. Another thing I want us to note from Genesis chapter 7 is I said in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Do you get my point? And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What I'm trying to bring out is this. Notice, it's one, fountains of the great deep and floodgates of the sky. Now, there are some things I would love to start discussing, but for certain, because I don't have all my information complete and I don't want to bore you, I don't have brought it up. But don't let me bring it up at all. You know, I don't let me bring it up at all. But let me just say this in passing. Sometimes we misinterpret the scriptures because we are reading it from our geography. I don't know whether you understand what I'm going to say. For example, the Bible says that, and the evening and the morning was the first day. We look at it with our own evening and morning. Until somebody highlights to you that there was no sun or moon to divide the day or the night until about the 5th day. Do you get my point? So the evening and the morning, the first one, could not have been a 24-hour period. In the same manner, when you're looking at water, seas, let the waters gather. We instinctively think of some things which may not have been, because somebody has shown to me, and I believe very seriously, that the continents, the way they are now, was not the way it was in the beginning. They moved at a particular point in time. All right? Now, this is not prehistoric movement. This was, in fact, sometimes scientists say that the world has been like this for millions. It's not true. In the last 6,000 years, things have happened. Because they are not spontaneous things. They are directed things. When God was, this is my opinion, when God was separating the people and scattering them, I believe part of the thing he did was to just divide the earth. I mean, God divides the earth. When he was going to swallow people up, the earth will open. There are times the Lord will open the earth and allow the waters to come by and split one community. You just see your cousin moving to the other side and you're on this side of the divide. Sorry. You guys will see later when they invent ships to cross. All right, but let's leave that one. But the point I want to just make is the fact that it wasn't rain that flooded the earth. It was waters that were stored in the deep. And you will see as we go on that that when the waters were going to drain, in the same manner, they had to go back the same way they came. They didn't evaporate. They just drained back. It was an active process. God set some things in motion and had the earth covered. Now, this is what I want to do. Just bear in mind next. Like I said, let me just highlight things that are important. In verse 13, he said, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and their wives, all right, entered the ark. Now, there's a reason why God mentioned those boys particularly by name. I said something earlier. Those guys are no boys. And if you realize that their father was 600 years old, you know how old they were. All right. No, last week we discussed that the 600 years was not a figurative expression. It was literal. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago we discussed that. But as I've explained it, it was literal. That is, if people are living to about 800 years today, those guys were living to literal 800 years, 700 years. If there's any variation, that I've not checked that one out, it might be in the way, because the calendar that God gave them here to count the days were the calendars. It was the calendar that Moses recognized. So if his month was 28 days, then he probably had 28 day months. Are you getting my point? But as at the time of Moses, the years were accurate. That is, if Moses lived 120 years, 120 multiplied by 7 or 8 was what, 7, 8 years, thereabout, was what men were living. All right? You follow what I'm going to say? So it's literal. It was not figurative expression. You see, if you read down to the next chapter, you will see that the length of days began to drop after the flood. The next guys are now living like 600, 500, 400. Are you getting my? We kept on going down until about the time of Abraham's father. It was just dropping step by step. All right, I believe part of the reason why God did that is that men were now increasing in great numbers on the earth. All right. Let's just go on. So I'm explaining something here that there's a reason why God explained and highlighted those issues about those men, the children of Noah. Now, please, because, like I said, I don't want to just read things that we already know. Except I'm going to highlight something about it. We know that every bird, every animal on the surface of the earth died. Every living creature at that time died, apart from the people that were inside the ark, that is Noah, his family, and then the animals that he took in there with him. Now, what I want us to go to next, let me just jump what I wanted to say on verse 3, is that, now it's chapter 8. Just go down to chapter 8. Now, after everything, Noah came out, sacrificed, as we know, from the clean animals, and the Bible said God smelt a soothing aroma, and he said to himself, I will never again cross the ground on account of man. Although, like a commentary added, he said the word there is, although the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Then he said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That is, this is while the earth remains. A time will come when the earth will no longer remain. But while it remains, this will always be like that. That is, life is in seasons. Now, again, we will not talk about seasons now. I'm trying not to lay too much emphasis where we'll still get back to it later. But just know that I've discussed that in radio and in different teachings a lot of times, that life is in seasons. There is seed time
and there is harvest. God allows your whole life to be like that also. That not just the year, but your life. You have a seed time in your life, which is what the Bible calls the days of young manhood. You plant your seeds. And most of the things you are actually expecting in life, that is maybe somebody says, oh, what would you like to have in life? I would like to do this. I would like to be able to build a great manufacturing industry, employ maybe 5,000 people, and then for myself, I would like to live in this kind of house, have 5 or 6 children. And so, all the things that you might desire, you want to see your great-grandchildren, you want to see your great-great-grandchildren, you want to be very successful materially, financially, every way, all right? God says that those things are harvests. Do you get my point? They are fruits for the proper seeds planted at the proper times. Don't let's ever forget that. I'm teaching a series on radio beginning for today, titled Why We May Not Receive from God, though we ask from God and God is willing to give. One of the reasons is because we don't understand times. We don't understand seasons. The things that God wants to give, you want it at the wrong season. But God said, I have given you this one. This is supposed to be a seed. If you plant your seed, you will really get the thing you really desire in harvest time. But let's not sit down there. Let's go on. But that's just one thing God said. Now, afterwards, God now spoke to Noah. I told him I'm going to get very far today. In Genesis chapter 9, He blessed him and his sons. Very important, a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They may appear small, but God, with that empowering word, he gave them the ability to be fruitful and to multiply. This was when he now gave them you will see that the issue of clean and unclean meat for eating did not come up at this level. Because he told them in Genesis chapter 9, he said that, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I will give all to you as I gave the green plant. He said, only you shall not eat flesh with its blood, with its life, that is its blood. All right? Now that's just, again, to show you that at this point, God was not talking about clean and unclean as it had to do with eating. He was talking about that as it had to do with sacrifice. Now this is where I want to get to next. All right, I just wanted to say something about the bow, the rainbow in person. Somebody, I was reading a commentary, said that it was not the first time the rainbow was going to appear, just that was when God chose it as a sign of his covenant. But let's leave that one, not very important. Now, where I want to really get to, which I believe it will help us here, is what I started saying earlier. Let me get back to it. If you get down to verse 18 of chapter 9, you will see that he said, again, now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. We need to read this. Now, he said, these three were the sons of Noah. And from this, the whole earth was populated. Please, I have to hurry because I want to finish on time. He said, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Now notice this. Look, notice verse 18. It said, these were the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Are you getting my point? He singled out the issue of Canaan. Then he went ahead and said, these are the sons of Noah. He said, these three are the sons of Noah that filled the whole earth. He now went ahead in verse 22. After Noah got drunk in 21, he said, Ham, again, laying an emphasis, the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father. You will see later that that's not the only child Canaan Ham had. You will see, he had other children, Cush. We'll read it in a moment. He said he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, the significance of that, I do not fully understand, and I will not even try to begin to discuss. But what I know is that whatever it is that Ham did, it was significantly wrong. And the way by which Shem and Japheth handled the matter was the correct way. He said, then when he awoke from his wine, or literally when he became sober, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan. He didn't say cursed be Ham. He said cursed be Canaan. Please notice earlier, Moses had been emphasizing
Moses being the author now, has been emphasizing the relationship of Ham and Canaan and what Canaan had to do with the picture. Now, at this point, he now said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan, not Ham, be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, the other son of Noah, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, the blessed one, and let Canaan be his servant also." Do you understand my point? Now, he didn't mention Ham. You know, a lot of times I have wondered why. And most people have wondered too. Now, before I answer it, let's get down to chapter 10. I'll read the first line. Now, in chapter 10, he now began to break down the generations of those descendants of Noah. Shem, Ham, Japheth. He said, "Then sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus." The sons of Gomer, then he broke down further. Then he said, "From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan." Then the sons of Cush, he went ahead and mentioned that Cush became the father of Nimrod, a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, being at the time of Moses, that's how people used to refer to hunters. Are you getting what I'm going to say? At that time of Moses, when he was writing this, that it was explained that this is where the saying began from. Are you following what I'm going to say here? Now, this is what I want you to understand in all the things I have said. Go down to verse 15, talking about the descendants of Canaan. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Samarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. Now, let me just say what I want to bring out from this I've said. Why did they emphasize Canaan? Let me tell you this categorically. I cannot be dogmatic about this, but I think I am right. All right? To a large extent, I think I'm right. Now, God was not cursing Canaan alone. Do you understand my point? If you look at the principle behind it, Noah cursed Ham, not Canaan. Just hear me out, all right? Before you say, but the Bible says, no. But Moses was the one recording this account. God was talking to him as it related to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they were about to go out and take over the land of the Canaanites. He was giving them the historical background to what's about to happen. Their problem was not with Cush. So the analysis of Cush didn't really concern them much. So that's why I kept on saying that, and Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, I read the descendant of Canaan so that you know that when they wanted to take over the land, they would take the land of the Amorite, the Perizzite, all of them descendants of Canaan. Are you getting my point? So he was giving an account of the spiritual background to what they were about to witness. Why on earth they are going to have to do this? Things are going to happen. It didn't start now, he was saying. It started from the time of Noah. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say, because you can extrapolate. If you were here last year, when I talked about Hebrews chapter 1, that I talked about the different seasons of life, that's dispensations of life, that the Bible said that long ago, God spoke, right, in diverse ways to his prophets, all right? But in these last days, I said there are two seasons there. There is the days of long ago, and there are the days of what? These last days. And I emphasize something there, that as he was speaking to the prophets then, he was also speaking to the other peoples. You will see, if you go and read, it was not only the Israelites that the prophets spoke to. You will see, God will say, this is the oracle concerning Edom. Are you getting my point? You will see, Nineveh was not an Israelite nation. But God called Jonah. He said, go to Nineveh and go and cry against it. That is, God already had issues with every other nation on the earth. That is, the reason why you read the accounts you read is because that was what led to the coming of Jesus Christ. All the prophecies that had to do with Jesus that you and I will relate to today were given, Paul said, to the nation of Israel to keep.
Are you getting my point? That is why you will not hear about the prophecies that somebody gave in China. It's not relevant. But there were prophets of God everywhere. You couldn't sustain the earth without them. The word of God had to come. If the word of God didn't come to a place, after some time, the place will fold up. Believe me, the things are only upheld by the word of God's power. If God doesn't find a salt in the earth, he closes the earth side there. Get my point? Salt has to exist everywhere. So everywhere, God sent his prophets. But the ones you see written, recorded in the scriptures are the ones that had to do with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? And had to do with the prophecies of God concerning the church that was to come. Are you getting my point? Now, use that same mind and get back to where we are, Noah. I want to bring out something. This is my thought, and I think it's quite correct. He said, and I'll answer something for you. When he said, "Cursed be Canaan," let me tell you what really happened. This is what I believe. Noah didn't curse Canaan directly. Noah cursed Ham and his descendants. Are you getting my point? There was no reason to single out Canaan. I have studied scriptures, there's no reason. But why did we read about Canaan? Because Canaan was the one that concerned Moses and concerned the children of Israel. Those were the people they had issues with. So, because you see, when these guys want to bless their children, they will start from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They kept on going. You know, if you read, from Jacob, you read Joseph, you read all of them. That's how they will go. But in this particular case, only the curse upon Canaan was lifted out to be talked about. Now, this is what I want to say. But I've heard people say this. Talk about Africans. Now, alright? They are also all descendants of Ham. Yes. Cush. They will tell you that Cush was a black man. I've heard all, I don't know. I'm telling what people have said. Now, people tell you that, what's wrong with the white black man? This is what is wrong with him. A servant of servants, he will be. That's what it's not me. It's Noah. Look, it was when I saw that, I said, this makes sense. How come the black man know they get sense? It's not his fault. Why is that when he runs to America, his content with sweeping gutters? It is not his fault. Noah that started it. A servant of servants. Pastor Banky, this is not right. It's not my fault. Now, let me tell you where I'm going to, actually. You see, when they came and carried them as slaves, it's part of fulfillment of prophecy. They had to be slaves. Where would descendants, who would be sweeping when the descendants of Japheth is after he has eaten, of Shem? Descendants of Ham. It's written clearly in the scriptures. I said all of this so you understand that. It's not just Canaan. All of them. But you see, I told you before that the earth is a mighty playground. It's a mighty playground. Let me tell you something. All these wars of partitioning, when it had to do with sons of Ham, sons of Japheth, Abraham and this and all of that, the Bible says it very clearly. They were brought to an end in Christ Jesus. What am I going to say? The hope for any African nation is Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Without Christ Jesus, they are slaves for life. IMF, World Bank, they are spiritual machinations to keep the descendants of Ham in bondage. Listen, I know what I'm telling you. The white man came first, physically held us in bondage. Then one day, like the Bible says, when we became restless, we shook off the bondage. I said, no, we are not doing it again. They said, no problem, please, you can go. They held all their knowledge, put it in their pocket, said, you can go. Then you went away empty-handed. That's the worst thing. Look, when I say empty, it doesn't mean they didn't give you money or give you land. All this one that Robert Mugabe is doing, trying to give land to empty people. Now, it sounds very righteous. They need the land. They can't cultivate it. Listen, the black man in Zimbabwe will prosper more. Are you getting my point? If they left the land for the white man. The white man there will cultivate the land and give him a job on it, and he will earn more than he could have earned for himself. Look, this is a result of what we have seen. Are you getting my point? It's the same brain they all have. Dissect out the skin. You can't tell the white man from the black man. We were discussing this yesterday here when we done the radio recording. I bought this week's Economist, and one of the things I read in there, all right, was that they said one of the advantages that South Africa had, they said before apartheid went,
You know, I've told you about the songs of poor men. Please don't ever join this cult of poverty. There's, you know what I mean by songs of poor men. When the apartheid was raining, all the black people were poor people. They were fighting for freedom, free Mandela, free this. So they believed in communism. It was convenient to believe in communism. So they had a communist leaning. But when freedom came, I was doing that analysis. Apparently, the guys woke up to reality and said, boys, communism, no, they pay anybody. We are free now, thank God. But we are better maintain this capitalism. So that analysis said that one of the advantages they had was that between Nelson Mandela and Thabo Mbeki, they ensured that their policies did not drive away the white man from the land. I don't know what I'm going to say. The people who ruled there before, the whites that in South Africa, they are still there. They did not run away when apartheid ended. And they didn't run away, not because they are bold, but because the people who took over were wise to ensure that they did not find the place hostile. That is why they are still coming to Nigeria and buying everything. MTN, South African. DSTV, South African. What do you call it? If you go to Lagos, you see Mighty Investment, South Africa. Look, they're everywhere. In fact, somebody said one of the problems, and I don't know whether this is true or not, why we still have NEPA problem in Nigeria, that's power failure, was that the only people who had the money and were willing to invest in the power sector of Nigeria was South Africans. And the government said, no, it's enough. Abba, telecom, people have collected this. You've collected this. You want to collect power again. So the government said, no, thank you. We're not liberalizing everything. No, thank you. Don't build any power plant for us. Because the amount of money we need, somebody was analyzing it, to build enough power generating plants in Nigeria to supply the whole nation is the total amount of money in our stock exchange. That is, sell all the shares there, put together. Then you will have enough money to build power for Nigeria. That is, it became obvious that we didn't have the ability to build it. But give them the go-ahead. South Africans will build it for you in 2 years. They've got the cash. They can do it. Bob Ross, Robert Mugabe, said this is oppression. Listen, you can't fight prophecy. You can't fight spiritual things. You had better learn how to cooperate and take your own portion of it. Are you getting my point? If you were a blessed man who God has said his generation will be slaves, better be a Joseph. Are you getting my point? You will still be a slave. But be a good slave and an exalted slave. Don't go and say, no, I'm not going to agree. Yoruba man says that if a man is shouting for freedom when he doesn't have the ability to carry it, he has only signed for more bondage. Olayinka, you speak Yoruba. One day, anything to your uncle, to unkoya, but Babala, ya nyoje. He understands. I've so spoken in a very nice way to make the English version very mild. But actually, literally, what he says is that if you are not big enough to reject suffering and reject it, you have just signed up for a bigger one. Literally. Are you getting my point? Listen, I'm not going to emphasize something to us today. That when he says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men, it's not a joke. When he said, he that has believed has passed out of darkness and out of death into life. He's not joking. When he said, when he talked about the redemption of sins. Look, if you understand what Jesus did, you will worship him better. Are you getting my point? It can be raking, white man, black man, listen to me. If God didn't bless the black man because of the curse of Noah, he could never stand up to the white man. Never. The only thing that wiped out these curses, do you get my point, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. After that, the Bible says he took every ordinance written against him, all the prophecies of Noah, he took everything, nailed it to the cross, and said, rubbish. Are you getting my point? That's why I preach like I do now, that there is no advantage to the white man, there is no advantage anymore, there is no disadvantage to the black man. If you can believe God, he said the same God is rich unto all that call upon him, for there is no difference. You are getting my point? This thing is real. It is real. You know, I was just thinking, see, why did he keep on mentioning Canaan? The Holy Spirit said, look, that's the one that concerned Moses, but all descendants of Ham were cursed. Servants of servants. That is, there will be descendants of Japheth that will be servants. These ones will be inferior to those ones. That is the lowest level of servants. That was why go and read history. You will know that once the white man appeared, everybody bowed before him. That is, once they moved to a place, I was watching one film based on a true story about Christopher Columbus. When he landed on a particular Indian island, they settled there, had interaction with people for some time, maybe by a year or two, and then when they were leaving, he told the guy, the chief, that they will be back. You know, with more people. The guy said, how many more people? Because they didn't have numbers. You know, this guy couldn't count. So he said, like, the number of leaves on this tree. And the guy said, why? He was just asking him why. What are you coming back for? You've taken gold, we've given you stuff and all that. Then when they left, that chief, he had insight, he had discernment. He shook his head. He knew their kingdom was over. These guys will come back. We will fight them. But we will not defeat them. It was obvious. So those who were wise behaved like the Gibeonites. When the Israelites appeared, you will come and say, welcome, sir. How far? You want water? Drink water. You get my point? You make friends with them. Yes, they will still conquer. They will rule. But at least you have a good position beside them. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Listen. That is why the generations of the earth, of course, you know, these things are very complicated. Sometimes people need to keep on doing works, all right, to keep tapping the blessing and the curses that existed before. And then you can modify the manifestation of that curse in each generation. I don't know what I want to say. Like, you can have a particular king, maybe like he just appear and he works closely with God. And the power of the blessing that God gave him directly will overturn, all right, the curse that's upon Ham and his descendants. You understand my point? So you see an isolated oasis in the midst of a desert. Alright? And the people around will know that guy is blessed. But after he passes, that's it. It's gone. The general trend is that the people around there are not blessed. And that was the manifestation. They keep on doing works that download curses for them. They continue worshipping the wrong gods and the thing keeps coming. And God is very patient. To you it's so long, but to God it's just 2 days. It's a 2-day affair, a 3-day affair. He knows that today, tomorrow, on the 3rd day, Jesus will come. All right? So what's the hurry? Each man go down, do your own work in your generation and come back up. Are you getting my point? I mean, cure good or bad judgment for yourself. But on the 3rd day, Jesus will come and set everything straight. Therefore, he said, anyone who has not believed is condemned already. It's not today. Are you getting what I'm saying? He was condemned before Jesus came. Jesus came to remove him from condemnation. You understand that point? All right, so see, that's why, you know, I told you before that all this one of worshiping God for the moon and the stars, and no, that one is good. For Jupiter, oh dear Lord, we heard you made the 7,726th planet, or what they call it, galaxy. Oh, very, very nice. You know, we don't understand that. It doesn't come to life. What comes to life is that were it not for Jesus Christ, I would have been forever a servant of servants. You get my point? All right. So listen, I keep on saying this. Every nation, listen, the redemption for each nation. Jesus looked at disciples and said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the one that preserves things from spoiling. All right? If people like you don't arise in situations of darkness, darkness will always prevail. But if light, he said, you are the light of the world. If you arise there, you will find out that darkness will never comprehend or be able to overcome you. Are you getting my point? That's why, for one of the things is coming on radio, I said, if you see any Christian talking anyhow, shouting and saying, no, there's nothing good happening here. He said, no, the guy is a Muslim. He's not a Christian. Because the power of Christianity is not that everything is working out well there. No, it's that, yes, they were not working well and we understand why. But now, I am the light of the world. Are you getting what I say? I am the salt of the earth. All right? So it is my responsibility to, by virtue of my physical presence, number one, begin to redirect the spiritual forces so that the things will begin to work well. I hope you have understood a thing or two here. All right. Now, so I was explaining, where was I? Verse 18. All right. Okay, so I've explained that, and then don't forget that I said this was what concerned Moses. It was the narrative as it had to do with the children of Israel. Now, you see that if you read on from now, that, you know, I said that let's go down to verse 11, chapter 11. He said, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as the Jordan east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there, and then they said to themselves, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly, and they used brick for stone and used tar for mortar. He said, let's build a city
for ourselves a tower, and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Bible says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Notice the word, the Lord came down. And what does that mean? It means that literally, physically, the Lord or his representative took on flesh and walked down, and he passed by people on the road and took a look at the city. Listen, there's no spiritual expression there. It's literal. That was what he did. He said, therefore, I have come down to see. He told Abraham like that when he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord came down means the Lord actually physically came down, and he said, behold, they are one people and they have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. God said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, his name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, we have heard this one preached several times about the power of unity. All right, and of course, unity being that there's a way you can look at it. Here, they literally spoke one language, literally. But then, there's also a figurative expression there. That is, they had the same thought patterns. They had the same purpose. They were doing the same. That is, you can be speaking in English right now, and speaking, another person is speaking Russian, and another person is speaking Greek. But if you have the same thoughts, the same patterns, the same ideas in mind, we can still figuratively speaking say you are speaking the same language. Are you getting my point? And the emphasis, which I will not leave because so many messages have been preached on it, is that when people are united, it's so great what they can do. But notice this, the Bible says that except the Lord builds a city, guards a city, or except the Lord builds a house, so I'm adding build a city now, they labor in vain that build it. That the Lord will indeed come, look at it, and scatter it. Do you get my point? A lot of things that did not succeed, they did not succeed not because the principles were not right, but because the Lord deliberately scattered it. You are getting my principle. That is why I warn all the time about using only principles of business to build your business. These guys had principles of architecture. They had principles of brick making. They had the principles of mortar making. I mean, they knew how to do everything, but it didn't work. Why? Because the Lord came down and said, these guys are building for their glory. Because he said to Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? God said, no, I won't accept that. You're getting the principle there. That is, for God, it matters that you build something great for the purpose of God. Let me just share down with you briefly before I leave this matter. In life, if you really want, whatever you want to do in life, if you want it to succeed, especially if it's something that will make a mark on the earth, a great mark on the earth, you had better check that you are working with God in the purpose for which you are doing it. Because God always takes it personal. When somebody builds up something great on the earth, and he says, I'm building it by the strength of my might, for the glory of my majesty. God said, let us first go there, see whether he's really doing it. If he's doing it, then we'll scatter it. Are you getting my point? There are many ways by which God scatters things. One little Judas somewhere, the whole thing is scattered. You know, I've been reading a bit, and there's a book I've referred to a number of times, Why Smart Executives Fail. Are you getting my point? And I looked at it, I said, having said everything, I read the book to about the end, and I felt like telling the author that even you have gone around in circles. Let me go ahead and say. You analyze what you call why smart executives fail is what you observed in their failure. What he did not notice is that those were the same, this is my own estimate, those were the same reasons why smart executives succeeded. You don't get the point. You said that the people, they always had one focus, one vision. They didn't need to think about what was going on. Yes, the same thing that makes some people succeed. See, I always warn. There is none of these principles of, look. Those things are good. Except the Lord builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. That is, the laborer will still labor. So we're not saying laborers stop laboring. We're just saying before you start laboring, make sure that the Lord is building, and you are just laboring along with what the Lord is building. You get my point? If you say, except the Lord watches the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We're not saying watchmen go to sleep.
The Bible even talked about useless watchmen that sleep when they're supposed to be awake. But let's be sure you are not guarding a city that God has given over to the enemies. That one, you'll just be the first to be slaughtered. Make sure you guard a city that the Lord has blessed. Are you getting my point? You will therefore be a watchman, staying awake with the Lord. Therefore, in life, if you are building, that's why I keep on talking about many things. Coupling with the seasons in life's adventure, I've talked about, we've been talking about the pursuit of holiness. Because it's very important. Whatever God wants, let me take a place like Nigeria. Now, I'm not a prophet, but when I say things like this, I don't think I really ever miss. All right? So, please, it's almost prophetic. All right? If you take a country like Nigeria, what does God want to do? I told you before that he wants people to open their mouth like, huh? Can this happen from here? Are you getting my point? He wants to build great things from here. And let me just tell you, you know, a lot of things have happened maybe from America and all that. People have been impressed. Check, greater things are already springing up in other places, like they come from those Eastern European countries where you didn't think anything. AVG is not made in America. It's made in Czechoslovakia, you know, whatever, the Czech Republic. Those guys are from there. Are you following what I'm trying to say? But don't forget, you know, I've established today that whether you're a son of Ham or Japheth and Shem, absolutely nonsense if you have faith in Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget that one. That is why, you know, maybe because, you know, without knowing the theory, the spirit has been inside my soul. I had never, in my life, when I say Nigerians are queuing at the embassy, and they're insulting Nigerians at the embassy. You know what I used to say? They say people will say that the Nigerian government should speak up against this kind of discrimination. I said discrimination in their own embassy. Did they come to your house? Did they discriminate against you in your house? Was it not because you went to their gates to go and be prostrated and say, Ejosa, please, sir. And he said, what are you looking for? He said, are you married? He said, yes, I have 3 wives and 17 children. Meanwhile, you are single as single can be. Do you have any landed property? The whole of Ikorodu is my father's own. You know that you don't have anything. That is why the man is discriminating against you. And they made a statement. I said, this is very true. They said, they assume that every Nigerian wants to run abroad. They wrote it clearly. That it's left to you to prove to them that you will come back. So your visa stands denied first until you prove to them that you are coming back. Huh? I said, car insult. Insult, you know. Anyway, my heart has all, those days. I was talking to one of my colleagues. I was just talking the way I normally talk. And I said, hey, it is because they haven't given you a visa. I said, me. Ask me whether I have a passport. Recently, when I told somebody that I wanted to fill the interview form, and they said that pastor, I said, I didn't have. He said, pastor, you don't. I said, look, I said, as God leads, I never tried to go anywhere. So I never went to get a passport. I said, I have national ID. If you want to know where I come from, let me show you my national ID. He said, it's not. I said, what do you mean it's not right? I have never did that. It's not for international travel. I said, I wasn't going anywhere. Listen, that was when I didn't have wife. I didn't have children. And I was earning 6,000 naira a month, of which a color TV was 14,000 naira, 14 inch. Of which a clean, nice Tacoma Bluebird, old model at that time, was 180,000. Yet I was walking around, I said, what are people looking for there? They will insult you. Ah! What am I going to say? The spirit has always worked in me that I am not inferior to anybody, no matter where you came from. No, let me tell you about the spirit of, you know, this redeemed spirit is very important. One of my chief, she went to the American embassy. So, I didn't know this, and when she was telling me this story, many years ago, she wanted to attend a conference in the U.S. Just for about five days. So when she went for the interview, so the person asked her, are we sure you're going to come back? The look she gave the interview officer, what an insult. The guy, Kulo, he said, what an insult. Look at my passport. Look at the number of times I've been to Britain. For information, I used to live there. I didn't even settle there. And what Britain is even better than this, your stupid country. I abused the guy thoroughly. The guy quickly gave a visa, carry your trouble, go. No, I'm serious. You know, I've told you that they only give to people who are not begging. Nobody gives to beggars. If you are going to say that, hey, sorry, sir, please, sir, please, sir, don't deny me. It's my life opportunity to... You guys are not a beggar. But you are out. Listen, this is very important. You must have that spirit. You are not a descendant of Ham. You are a descendant of Jesus Christ. Do you get the point? You are a descendant of Jesus Christ. So anyway, whatever you tease, that's what I'm going to say. You want to build for God, don't ever forget that. You must be careful to know that God is what? Building with you. Whatever it is you want to build on this earth, you must be careful to note that God is building with you. That spirit, is that triumphant spirit will then, you see, produce great things on this earth. Don't ever forget. If that's the only thing you take away from today, that's the fact that you are not disadvantaged in any form, then you have taken the most important thing away. Now, let me just leave this matter because yeah, there's something I need to do before I now. Now, if you go down from verse 10 of Genesis chapter 11, you will see the record of the generations of Shem. He was 100 years old and became the father of, that name is long and complicated, 2 years after the flood. Then in verse 11, they lived to be 500 years old, and then he lived 500 years after that episode, and he had other sons and daughters. They didn't mention them. Are you noticing that? Then he went ahead to talk about who Arpachshad, all right, gave birth to, Shelah. And then he too lived to be 403 years after that and gave birth to other sons and daughters. Why are they talking about this? Shelah lived 30 years, gave birth, became the father of Eber, and then lived another 403 years and had other sons and daughters. They are calling everybody other sons and daughters. So you go on down to Peleg, down to Reu, and that, you know, they kept on going down until you get down to Nahor, verse 22, and then Serug lived 200 years after he became the father. You will notice that the number of years he was living kept on dropping, all right? And then he had other sons and daughters. Then Nahor lived 29 years. Then he had a son called Terah, lived 119 years after that, had other sons and daughters. Terah, lived 70 years and had the children Abraham, Now, and Haran. Can you see the point? All this story was to get down to Abraham. That was why everybody else was other sons and daughters. Are you getting my point? That's why everybody else was what? Other sons and daughters. Because they were not contributing to the generations of Abraham. That's what I wanted to understand. So, this whole story from Genesis chapter 1 actually was driving down to a particular point. And I believe that this is the high point because you see that Abraham, the father of faith, is the central, in fact, more important than the whole of the nation of Israel was Abraham. Are you getting my point? The nation of Israel was just one of those major things God did in the life of Abraham. All right? After Abraham, the next important person was Jesus Christ. Every other person was a contributor along the line. Everybody, including David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them, they were contributing along the line. From Abraham, the seed that God promised to Abraham, the Bible says that that seed was Christ. Are you getting my point? It said not seeds as of many, but as of one, Paul said, and that seed was Christ Jesus. I therefore, in my mind, divide the Bible again to three segments. Genesis 1 to 12, that is the story up to Abraham. Are you getting my point? From Genesis 12 to Malachi, is it 3 or 4? 4. Then that is the story up to Jesus Christ. And then that's the conclusion of the story. After Jesus Christ was given birth on the earth, after he died and he rose again, he left Jesus Christ all over the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Christ spirit is everywhere. So there's one guy standing here. His name is Bankole Christ. Are you getting my point? There was a Jesus Christ. There is another Christ Banky standing. Do you get what I'm saying? In every sphere of life, there is a Christ. I've said that one before, that God, this is how he does things. There is a redeemer for mankind in every sphere of life, and the name of that redeemer is always Christ. Do you get my point? So, look, you must have that triumphant spirit. You must have it. That's the kind of spirit that deflects bullets and kills poisons. You follow what I'm going to say? The type that snakes bite and the snake drops off and says a useless bite and keeps moving. You follow what I'm saying? Because every time they tried to kill that Christ, they couldn't kill him. Then the time came, he said, I'm warning you so you guys will know that this king of the prince of this age is coming, but he has nothing in me. He said, but because I love the Father and I obey his commandments, I willingly lay down my life and I will take it up again. I've said it before. If they quench light all the time in your house also, if you are struggling through the teething problems of a business, as long as you are doing everything in life as a ministry, it is not because, like Jesus said something, he said, you see all of this, it's not because I cannot call the Father to give me 12 legions of angels. And he just killed all these people off like chicken. And you know what he was saying? It was real. It had happened before. Go and read the story of all this Elijah. Elijah was just cross legged. He said, "Oh, man of God, if I'm a man of God." And that's it. Wow, lightning will strike and literally burn off all those guys. Elijah was going to say, "Hey, prophet, you two, why don't you go up to heaven?" He said, "You call me prophet? Lion, you know, is it two she-bears came out and killed all the young boys." So Jesus said, wait. You know, the word can become flesh. If I say, die, the death will become flesh and kill all of them. He said, but we are laying down our lives willingly. You follow my point? So some of the problems you will have in life, it's because, you see, you cannot minister to those you have not been touched by the feeling of their infirmities. Look, listen, if you have a redeemer's attitude towards life, all these small trouble, never take light, not today. If they don't take light, we won't build power stations. Listen, anytime there is trouble, God is trying to change the order. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, look at Nigeria. What is it that government retained a hold on that has succeeded? Name one, not one. Telecom will shout. The only reason why telecom now works is because government said, okay, we can't do it. Do you get my point? When that was not done with NEPA, the Lord came, looked, and scattered all the plans of the president. Do you know how much money the president invested? He said it publicly. He said, that place is like basket. That he's tired. So when you say, NEPA needs money, that's NEPA's problem. He said, refinery. He said, refinery, those people, all the money that has been used to refurbish them is enough to build several other ones. We are not putting money again. You know why such things happen? God comes down and looks at what they want to build. And just blink at the thing like this. Scatter. You know why? That the kingdoms might change hands. Do you get my point? It's frustration. When the people are frustrated, they say, okay, private people, do it. God say, fine. Guys, are you ready? Who are the people I've been teaching over the years? Are they ready? Then God starts networking. I told you about the foolishness of preaching. I need to say this. If you believe it, it will happen in your life. I'm not joking about that. Universities, they can try what they want. The power, listen, Harvard and Yale, that is two American top universities, were started as Bible schools. They were Bible schools. They were not universities. Are you getting my point? So maybe you have started a small business and you are teaching small boys how to do something in the evenings. Because they look at my next great university. He doesn't know yet. You don't get what I say. Maybe all you are doing is training small children to do this and that. God said, that is my next great university. I have blinked at all the ones that the government has produced. They won't work again. Oh, you don't get what I'm saying. You can appoint the best vice chancellors like we have in UNA right now for a period, things will look up. Then once it comes out, God said, the glory has departed. It's called Ichabod. The glory is tabernacling in Covenant University, you know. NUC got to Covenant University. They removed their cap. Say, Babake, is this Nigeria? Let's check. That is a sign. When I look at it, maybe you see universities, Babcock and all. Listen, all this, you know, there are all kinds of kwe-de universities everywhere. Don't worry. When God sows, the devil also sows tares. The day of harvest will always come. So don't worry. But the real power is there. Are you getting my point? That is why we have to continue preaching like this. Because without people hearing it, they will not be able to walk with God and build God's own tower and God's own city on the earth for him. Are you getting my point? What have we said today? But let us go. We have a lot of other things to do. So I said I've divided my own scriptures mentally at this point, 2-3. Records up to Abraham. Then from Abraham down to the next important thing happening, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible said Jesus came that he might bring many sons to glory. You get that point? All right, so next time we'll begin from Genesis chapter 12, which is where I'm very, very happy to get to. Because this is the real story to tell. By myself, I have sworn. You know, if it was a human being, this was what he was saying it. So that's what we are going into. It's very important. There are only two people in the Bible that God said look up to. He said, look to Abraham, your father. All right? After that, the next one is looking unto Jesus. Is that all right? Have you learned something today? All right, if that's the case, let's begin to give God thanks.